Open in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. This morning we'll be looking at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word today, that we indeed would see Jesus, the light, and know that he is indeed the light of life. We pray, God, that you would help us to see him more clearly, you would help us to love him more fully, and that you, Lord God, would give us the faith to trust him more deeply. We ask, Lord God, that you would glorify yourself, that you would use this jar of clay for that purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we begin our walk through the Gospel of John. And now you remember the last time we talked about the Gospel of John, I gave you the purpose that John was writing this Gospel, that you might believe in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you would have life in his name. And so ultimately, that's John's purpose for writing this gospel for you and for me, that we would know Jesus, and that in Jesus, we would have life. And here at the beginning of John's gospel, he wants to introduce you to this Jesus. He wants to introduce you very specifically to the one through whom you may have life. And he does this very specifically in John 1, 1 through 5. Here, John speaks about the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God. He speaks about Jesus. He speaks about the Word. And he lays out some specific truths about who the Word is. Very specific truths which uniquely qualify him as the one who can and will give you everlasting life. And so that's my hope for you this morning, that you will see Jesus. You will see that he is the Word and that he is the light of life. That's really the main point, that you would see Jesus, the Word, that he is the light of life, your everlasting life. The first thing that John wants to tell us this morning is that the Word was at the beginning of creation. Look at verse 1 again. In the beginning was the Word. As John begins his gospel, he very consciously uses language to elicit in our minds thoughts of another book of the Bible. Do you have a book in mind of the scriptures that comes to mind when John says, in the beginning? What book of the Old Testament are you thinking of? Genesis, right? And John is trying to call to mind the first book of the Bible. He wants to take us back to creation, those first verses of Scripture, because he wants to give us some commentary, as it were, about who was there at the beginning, a clearer picture of who was at work in the beginning. And so he tells us that the Word was in the beginning. The Word was there before all else. The Word is in the beginning, not from the beginning, not after the beginning, but John declares he was there in the beginning. The Word existed at the beginning of all things. The Word existed before the beginning of all things. The Word was at the beginning of creation before it all came to be. In the beginning was the Word. But why refer to the second person of the Godhead? Why refer to Jesus as the Word? Well, it's possible that John is trying to appeal to his Greek or his Gentile audience. And so what he does is he draws from the ideas found in Greek philosophy, because the word we use to translate word here in our English Bibles comes from the Greek word logos. And logos in Greek philosophy refers to this idea of rationality or of logic. And so perhaps John is indicating that the second person of the Trinity is the expression of God's rational mind, of his logical mind. And while there's some accuracy to that way of thinking, I'm not sure that's why John uses the word here. But in fact, given the audience that John is writing to, remember last time I said that he was writing to a primarily Jewish audience, and giving his own Hebrew background, I think John is actually drawing from more of a Hebrew idea of the word. In fact, he's referring to a very important idea in Old Testament theology. You see, the Word of God in Old Testament theology serves as the vehicle by which a God accomplishes various things. And so it's by the Word that God communicates his will to the prophets. Isaiah 38:4, we read, "And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah." So the Word reveals the mind of God. It reveals the character of God, the very nature of God himself. And this fits very well with what John tells us that Jesus does, right? In verse 18, he tells us that it's the second person of the Trinity, the Son, Jesus, the Word, who explains God. He exegetes God. He reveals God to us. And so the Word in the Old Testament theology is the one who communicates God to man. This is who Jesus is. Communicates God to us. But another thing we see is that it's by the Word that God creates. In Psalm 33:6, we read, "By the Word of the Lord the heavens were made." And again, John brings us to mind of Genesis here, right? Where we have God speaking words and things coming into being. God creating things by his Word. And that's exactly what John says in verse 3 of this Word made flesh. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So it's by the Word that God creates. This is who Jesus is. But we also see in the Old Testament that the Word of God is personified as the one who is sent to accomplish God's will. And God declares in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it." And that's exactly what this Word made flesh does in the Gospel of John. In fact, Jesus, the incarnate Word, says in John 6:38, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." The Word of God is the one who accomplishes God's will. This is who Jesus is. And so we have the Word existing in the beginning, the Word who communicates who God is, the Word who creates things, the Word who accomplishes God's will in this world. But John also tells us that the Word exists with God, and the Word is God. Look again at verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So in this verse, what John does is describe a very distinct person of the Godhead, a second distinct person from God. If John had only said, "In the beginning was the Word," and then he stopped there, we may have been confused by what he meant. Because we would think back to Genesis, okay, in the beginning, God, when the beginning was the Word, so we might end up confusing those two persons together as if God and the Word were the same person. But John wants to identify two distinct persons of the Godhead here. So he says, he continues, "The Word was with God." And so John begins to delve into the mystery of the Godhead, the mystery of the Trinity, one God in three persons. And he does this by saying that the Word was with God. This person of the Word exists with God. But the word that John uses here, "with," means more than just two persons who were next to each other. The word that John uses for "with" here means more than two persons just alongside of one another. But in fact, the word that John uses here is a word, it's a preposition that indicates movement toward God. It expresses an active relationship between the Godhead, a living and intimate fellowship with God. And so to read this or translate this with this idea in mind, we might say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was in a face-to-face relationship with God, in face-to-face communion with God. That's what John is saying here. John expresses that he is a separate personality in the Word. There are two separate persons who are in intimate fellowship and relationship with one another. But just in case we jump to the conclusion or have the idea that this second person who was in the beginning with God is some second God, John quickly clarifies and he says that this second person isn't another God, but he is also God. John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John's not merely saying that there's something divine about the Word, but he is affirming that he is God himself. And as I was preparing this sermon, I was very, very tempted to delve into the intricacies of Greek grammar and present that to you this morning, to give you a Greek grammar lesson this morning. And I know those of you who are just coming off of the fall retreat are thinking, oh my, if he does this, I'm not going to survive. And so I'm going to save you. I included in your bulletin this morning a little sheet of paper that does delve into a little bit of the Greek grammar here so that you can understand what John is saying, but I'm going to leave that aside for right now. You could take this home with you and look at it sometime later. But let me say that by what John says here, what John writes here, he writes in such a way that you can come to no other conclusion than the Word is a separate person from God, but the Word is God. He is that God. He is one God and two persons here. Now, we know there's three persons, but he's speaking of two persons here, two distinct persons, equal in power and glory. And so he writes in such a way that God and the Word are not the same person. He excludes that, but he also writes in such a way that the Word is equal with God in power and glory. And so this could be a very helpful sheet for you to have to think through whenever those people come and knock on your door Saturday morning. You know who they are, right? When the Jehovah's Witnesses show up and they try to take you to John 1:1 and they begin talking to you about how John 1:1 in the Greek says, well, no, that John says that Jesus or the Word is a God. You say, no, the Greek. And you can pull it out and say, see, look what I have. The Word is God. And that's what John tells us. The Word is God. And so when John tells us in verse 14 of the prologue that the Word was made flesh, it is God himself who has taken on human form. It is God himself who has come to live and dwell among his creation. It's no lesser God. This is no lesser being. This is not some angel come to walk among us. But what John is saying in John 1:1, that this is Emmanuel, God with us. This is who he's speaking of. Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And as God, the Word has created everything that is in existence. Look at what John goes on to say in verses 2 and 3. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So the Word, who is God, and who was with God in the beginning, is the one through whom the Father has created all things. I already mentioned from Psalm 33 that it's through the Word that the Father has created the heavens. I've already mentioned how in Genesis 1, God speaks words over and over and over again, and things are created, they come into existence, and John is simply acknowledging that truth here. Nothing is created apart from the Word. And in saying this, John's countering false teaching that was in existence in his day and even in our day. Because some taught then and even teach now that the Son of God is a created being, like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. And John's saying no. Even though I've already said that the Word is God, I'm also going to go on to say that nothing that is created came into existence apart from the Word. And so Jesus, the Word, can't be created because there was nothing that was created apart from him. He always had to be. Also, there are some that taught in that time that the world, material things in and of themselves, were evil and contrary to those things that are spiritual, and that we couldn't enjoy this creation that God has made. We couldn't find delight in it and glorify God because of this world that he has made. But John counters that idea by claiming that God has made everything. Through the Word, he's made all things come to be. Therefore, creation is good and in accord with God's will. But there are also some who believe that the universe was eternal, that matter has always existed. And the reason that we see things today is because things have always been. And that's what people teach today, right? That the stuff from our galaxy has just always been there. And it just happened to swirl around in such a way that it created you and me. And that's what we see. That's why we have what we have. And you may remember several years ago, there was a famous debate that happened between Ken Ham and Bill Nye. Do you remember that debate? Anybody see that debate? Watch that debate? Yeah, it was a pretty interesting. It was held at the Creation Museum. Bill Nye was invited there to debate Ken Ham about the origins of the universe, about creation. And Bill Nye was claiming the Big Bang Theory as his theory for the creation of all things. And whenever he was asked where the substance came from that created the Big Bang, Bill Nye was left with saying, well, we don't know. We don't know where that stuff came from. We don't know how it came to be. It was just there. It just always existed. We don't have an explanation for that. The assumption being that it was just always there. I think Ken Ham's response was beautiful to what Bill Nye had to say. When Bill Nye said, we don't have an explanation for where the material in this universe came from, Ken Ham responded, oh, we have a book for that, mate. We have a book that explains where everything came from. And so we do. We have a book telling us that the Word has made it all. The Word has created everything that we see. That's what John's doing here. He's telling us that everything we see, everything that was created through and by the Word of God. Well, so far, John has shown us that the Word is God, and yet he's a distinct person of the Godhead in relationship with the Father. Both the Father and the Word were in existence before all things came into being, and that through the Word, God has created all things. But John is not done with his introduction about who the Word is. But he goes on to tell us that life is in the Word. And life is that which initially enlivened all mankind. Look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. This concept of life is one of John's favorites. In fact, over a quarter of the references to life in the New Testament are found in the Gospel of John. John tells us that life is in the Word, meaning that it's a part of who he is. A life does not exist in and of itself apart from the Word. It's not even something that was created by the Word. Life is a part of who the Word is. And this life that we speak of is not just physical life. It's not just physical existence, but the life that John refers to is spiritual life as well. Life which is fellowship and relationship with God. And John tells us that this life, this spiritual life, was the light of men. And so what he does there, he starts mixing his metaphors a little bit. He starts speaking of light, but then he starts talking about a life, then he starts talking about light. Because what he wants to do here is to show us that when man was initially created, he had both physical life and spiritual life. Man had not only a heart that beat with blood, but he had a heart that beat with love for his Creator. And friends, that's what it means to truly be alive. To not just have a heart that beats with blood, but to have a heart that beats with love for your God. That's what it means to fully be alive and in a relationship with God. And to be in a relationship with God is to be in the light. Light in the Scriptures is often used to characterize a state of life. And death in the Scriptures is characterized by the use of darkness. So to be in darkness is to be dead. These ideas of light and life, therefore, they go together. They communicate the same thing. And so the psalmist speaks of God in Psalm 36, 9. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Jesus declares in John 8:12 that whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so to walk in the light, to be in the light, is to have spiritual life with and from God. And so just like the sun shines light upon this world and creatures live because of it, the Son of God communicates his light, his life, spiritual life to mankind. And he did so when he was created. The Word is the one who brought not only physical life, but spiritual life to Adam and Eve. And yet we know that when they ate from the tree, when they broke God's commandments, they experienced spiritual death. They lost their fellowship with God. And all mankind after them were born into that estate of sin and misery, into that spiritual death, out of fellowship with God. Man no longer lives in the light, no longer has life. In fact, the scriptures are very clear about the fact that those who are dead in their trespasses and their sins, who are apart and out of a relationship with God, walk in darkness. Listen to what the scriptures say. Ephesians 5:8 tells us that men are darkness. Ephesians 5:11 tells us that men have fellowship with darkness. Colossians 1:13 say we're under the dominion of darkness. 1 John 1:6 says that we walk in darkness. John 12:46 tells us that we abide in the darkness. John 3:19 tells us that we love the darkness. Brothers and sisters, to be separated from God, to be separated from the Word, is to be in the darkness. It's to be without light. It's to be without life. And this is the condition that the world is in. This is the condition that man has fallen into. He's fallen into darkness. He's fallen into death. And friends, there may be some of you here this morning who are living in this darkness because you do not know Jesus Christ. You do not know the Word. You're not in a relationship with Him. In fact, all of us, when we were apart from Christ, lived in the darkness. We had spiritual death, even though we were physically alive. This is the condition that man is in, and John knows this. And this is why John's writing this gospel, because he has good news for those who are in the darkness. And in verse 5, he introduces that good news. He introduces the gospel to tell us, to tell the world, to tell you and me, that the life of the Word shines as light, and it triumphs over the darkness. Look at what he says in verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When John started in verse 1, he opened with the words, "In the beginning," taking our minds back to the Genesis account. After God created the heavens and the earth, everything was without form and it was void. And what was over the face of the deep? Darkness, right? Darkness was over the face of the deep. But the very next thing we read is that God spoke his word and he said, "Let there be light." And light sprung forth and banished the darkness, drove the darkness away. God shined forth light, and whatever that light was, darkness was no more. Because that's the way it is with light. Where light is, where light shines, darkness cannot be. Darkness cannot overtake light, because darkness is the absence of light. So where there is light, there is no darkness. And so just as God, through the Word, shined forth light into the darkness at creation of the world, the Word, who is God, who created all things, who is with God, shines forth His light into the darkness of men's hearts, filling them with life, replacing death with life. This is the work of the Word. This is the work of Jesus Christ. And so Paul declares in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So if you are a believer here this morning, you have spiritual life. You have eternal life, because the Word who is God, who is with God, who is life, has life in Himself, has shined forth His light into your heart, into the darkness of your souls, and you were saved. It didn't matter how dead you were in your sin. It didn't matter how deep the darkness was in your soul. That death and darkness could not be overcome by, or could not overcome the light. But you are alive today, and you have fellowship with God because of Jesus Christ, the light of life. And friends, that is good news. That's the truth of the gospel, and that's good news for those of you who are still in your darkness, who are still dead in sin, because this Jesus, who is God, who is with God, who has life in and of Himself, who is the light of life, was sent into this world to bring light into the world, to be the light of the world. And He lived a perfect life, and He died that wrath-satisfying sacrifice so that all those who believe in Him, their sins would be forgiven. And He rose again from the dead, showing that He, the light of life, overcomes darkness. He overcomes death. And He can give you physical and spiritual life. Because Jesus Christ is the light of life. And that's what John is writing this gospel for. That's what he wants to communicate to the world. That's what he wants to communicate to you. That's what he wants to communicate to me. That if you believe and trust in Jesus, you will have life, because Jesus is the light of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you that He indeed has been sent by you to accomplish your will, and He has surely done it. We thank you that He on the cross said, "It is finished." And to prove that it is finished, He rose from the dead, conquering all. Thank you so much for Him. Thank you so much for giving us life in Him, causing us to walk in the light. And Lord, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would enliven and bring light to the souls of any who are here who are still in the darkness. Jesus Christ, save them for yourself. We pray in your precious name.